Trust that's your prayer today as you come to worship the Lord this morning. And I'm going to ask you to head back with me to the book of Esther. We're rapidly coming to the conclusion of our study through this book of Esther. And we're actually getting to Esther chapter 9. This is actually the second to the last chapter, even though chapter 10 is only three verses long. This is going to be a little bit more time consuming, probably three or four, maybe five more messages before we're finished with this particular book. But as we come to this chapter, after months of preparation, we find the day has finally come. Now, what day? Well, let's read verses 1 through 5, which will be our text for this morning from Esther chapter 9. This is the day. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and officers of the king, these administrators, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. If you've been following through this book, or if you know anything about the book of Esther, you know that this is a remarkable turn of events. What a change! The day that was supposed to be the Jews' day of destruction by their enemies was actually the day of the Jews' defense and ultimate triumph over their enemies. What we just read here, even though you may not recognize it, was a true miracle of God. God is not mentioned in this passage. God is not mentioned in the entire book of Esther. Yet God is clearly present by protecting and giving power for His people to triumph over their enemies. This is a miracle. And even though the Jews had been preparing for this day for about 9 months, yet God in His providence had been preparing for this day all along. In fact, he was preparing even well before a Jewish man by the name of Mordecai adopted a little girl by the name of Esther to be his own daughter. You see, God was preparing for this day even before Mordecai was born. Of course, he was preparing for this day even before the foundations of the earth. And so the victory of the Jews on this day, that 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, was certain. Was absolutely sure. It was guaranteed because God was at work through this. But the question that came to my mind as we were going through this passage and especially coming to these verses is, why were there still so many enemies of the Jews? Why were there so many people at odds with them and hated them so much that even though they knew that the tide of the king's favor had turned on them and turned toward the Jews, yet they still wanted to kill the Jews? Why would they be so stubborn and so obstinate? Well, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we all know the answer. We know the answer from our own experience. We know the answer from our own hearts. It's because of this. Sin is a stubborn thing, isn't it? Sin is a stubborn thing. Sin is like that stubborn stain that you can never get out of your clothes. Sometimes when we wash, do the laundry, you're going to find a stain on there. And of course, you got to get it in the wash before it goes to the dryer. Otherwise, it's set. And I know there have been times where I've had a favorite shirt or a favorite pair of jeans or maybe my only pair of jeans. It gets a stain in it and I can't get it out. That's what sin is to every single person who has ever lived in this entire world. Sin is a stain. It's impossible for us to get out, no matter how hard we try. And so, even after all that's been seen and heard by these enemies of the Jews, that hatred was so ingrained in them. It was so deep. That sin was so dark, their hearts remained hard. And in the words of verse 1, they still hoped to have power over them. Even though it was really hopeless, their sin was so within them that they still wanted to try. Well, before we criticize these people too harshly for their stubbornness, I think we need to remember our own stubbornness, just as human beings and, of course, as sinners. We need to see the stubbornness of our own sin and the stubbornness of our own hearts, even as a Christian. You know, we often sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" because of that deep, dark stain within us. And of course, the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. But even though we're saved, even though the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, we do know that there's still that sin nature within us. There's still that old flesh, that old man, that is still trying to gain advantage in our hearts and in our lives. We still have sin present within us. If you know Christ as your Savior, at least there's hope for you. Someday you will be in heaven, and you will be completely cleansed and completely purified and completely holy. But right now, in this life, you still struggle with sin. You still struggle with that stain. And sometimes, we as Christians are still just as stubborn in our sin as the world and the sinners around us. And so what must we do? What must we do with our sin that is still ever present within us? It's the same things that we would have told the Jews' enemies back in Esther's day. After we just read all the things that were against them, yet they still wanted to fight against the Jews and kill as many Jews as possible, what would you have told them? Give it up already. Why don't you just surrender? Why don't you just see God's hand of providence in the Jews' life and become a Jew yourself? Why are you so stubborn? Why are you so obstinate? Why do you persist in your sin and your anger and your hatred towards God's people? Just surrender all, you would tell them. In fact, didn't some of the people of Persia do just that? The very last verse of chapter 8 that we looked at last Sunday, it says that in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment, now this was the king's second commandment, the commandment to give the protection of the Jews, and that decree came, wherever it went, it says that the Jews had joy and gladness, there was a feast, there was a good day, and it says that many of the people of the land, now these were not believers, these were not Jews, these were Persians perhaps, and of course there were provinces all over the empire of Persia, and many of the people of the land, it says, became Jews. Now of course that's not a national conversion, that's a spiritual conversion. Their God, the Jews' God, became their God. Many of the people of the land saw what God was doing for His people, and they did surrender. They surrendered to the Jews, and ultimately they surrendered their own heart and their own sins to the Lord. And do you realize that's what we need to do with our sin? Every single day of our lives, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to continue to surrender all to Him, especially those sins that are so ingrained in us. And in the verses that we just read, we find four reasons why not only we, but also here the enemies of the Jews should have just given up. They should have just surrendered instead of persisting in their hardness and in their hatred toward God and His people. And those four reasons can apply to us and our hearts as well. The first reason that we see in verse 1, the first reason to surrender is this, the fate of sin. The fate of sin. Again, verse 1, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution. Now, let's stop there for a moment, because it describes the commandment and the decree as one thing. So what decree and what commandment is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about both commandments. The commandment of Haman that went out, that gave their enemies, the enemies of the Jews, the opportunity to hunt down and kill any Jews that they wanted to on that day. But then Mordecai came up with a decree that went out as well, and that was to give the Jews the opportunity to protect themselves and defend themselves. But in the land of Persia, whenever a king made a decree or a commandment, it became the law of the land and there was no way it could be revoked. And so both laws were on the books. And both laws were in effect the same law The king was wanting there to be a civil war among his own people. What a foolish thing. What a foolish law to not be able to retract laws that were unjust and foolish. But when this day came and both of those opposing forces and those opposing commandments were coming at each other, it says in verse 1, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, what happened? It was turned to the contrary. They turned the tables on them. Instead, it was the Jews that had the rule over them that hated them. What we find in this verse is that the enemies of the Jews were still looking forward to this day with great anticipation. They hoped to have power over their enemies. And they were hanging on. They were some stubborn people. They were stubborn in their sin. They were hanging on to this hope. They were hanging on to their hatred. They were hanging on to their hostility toward the Jews, God's own people. And they just couldn't wait to kill as many Jews as they possibly could. But then we read this. Though it was turned to the contrary. A complete reversal. Now, have you ever wanted to read a book or watch a movie, and then someone that you know already read that book or watched that movie? And in the discussing of that movie or that book, that person starts talking about it, and then they start telling you the ending of the story. And you're like, no, don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. You don't want to hear it. They didn't even have the courtesy to give you a spoiler alert, right? Well, what we have in verse 1 is a spoiler. It's a spoiler. It pretty much summarizes the ending of what could have been a great war novel. He says, hey, it was already the fate of these enemies that it would be turned to the contrary. We don't even get to the details until the next couple of verses. But instead, we simply read that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Now, why do we have this spoiler here in verse 1 before we get to the rest of the chapter and find out what actually happened? Well, God's point isn't to write an intriguing war novel for you and me to read. He's actually making a point, and that is to show us the fate of sin. He doesn't want us to be held in suspense like an author would want to hold you in suspense. Instead, he wants you to know that no matter how much a person enjoys their sin, no matter how much a person persists in their sin, like these enemies of the Jews, God reveals to us in his word how things are going to end up. We don't have to doubt. Who's going to win in the end? It's not the devil. It's not your flesh. It's not the world. It's God himself. James chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 tells us what's going to happen to our sin. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So this is the experience that you and I have all faced. What happens to your lust? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, spoiler alert, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, the truth is, if you persist in the stubbornness of your own sin, your sin will ultimately lead to death. And of course, we know it talks about physical death, but it's talking also about the spiritual death and the eternal death, separation from God forever until and unless something is done with your sin. So the truth is, the enemies of God, and if you are not one of God's children, make no mistake, you are one of God's enemies. If you're not with him, you're against him. You are his enemy, and you, as the enemy of God, are powerless to resist him. Just like these enemies of the Jews. So what should we do? Stop being stubborn in your sin. Stop being stubborn in your sin and surrender it all to the Lord. After all, the fate of sin is no surprise. We talked about how lust brings forth sin. Sin brings forth death. What's going to happen to death? You don't have to go but to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Where John says that he saw what's going to take place at the very end. He saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, and you and I are all included in this statement, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the fate of sin and sinners alike. We don't have to be held in suspense. We know the fate of sin. We know the fate of sinners. And if these enemies would have known what we know, they would have surrendered all and said, okay, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to become a Jew myself and trust in the living God, because the fate of sin and sinners is clear. And that's why we all need to surrender to God. The second reason that we have to surrender that we find in this passage is not just the fate of sin, but also the futility of sin. Continue on in verse 2, because after that spoiler alert, guess what? The Jews win. Says here, the process. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities, their communities, throughout all the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. Remember, this was pure defense. Protection of their people, protection of their property, protection of their loved ones and their children. And they laid hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. So with these details of that day, we find that the Jews are gathering themselves together according to the decree that they received from the king, and they defended themselves against all of those who sought their hurt. Now it's very interesting, because just like today, the Jews back then, even 500 years before Christ came into this world, the Jews had their own communities. Remember, one of Haman's reasons to have the king destroy the Jews was because they were scattered abroad and they were dispersed everywhere throughout the kingdom. And they're like vermin, they're like pests. Well, he had something right about the Jews, and that was they were scattered around all through the Empire of Persia. And the Empire of Persia, if you recall, extended from Ethiopia in Africa all the way to India. It was a huge, vast region, 127 provinces, and there were pockets and communities of Jews all throughout. And so these Jews were given the permission by the king to join themselves together within their own communities, within their own cities, and defend themselves, defend their lives, their property, their families, and so they did. And so for 9 months, they're preparing themselves to protect themselves, and as their enemies hunted them down, we find this great miracle taking place. After this, it says, no man could withstand them. Again, they weren't one major force fighting against all of the enemies of God. They were pockets of just normal Jews living their lives, serving their God, helping with their families, and all of the things that God has called them to do as parents and husbands. And now, no man could withstand them. Now, why is this a miracle? Because this is a universal statement. In other words, not a single Jew in all of the Empire of Persia, not even a single Jew was killed or even injured on that day. And yet, when you go down, how many of the enemies of the Jews were killed? 75,000 plus. God protected every single one of his people. No man could withstand them. And even though there were still many hard-hearted enemies who came to attack them, they were no match for the Jews, and they were no match for the Jews' God. How could that be? We often wonder, how in the world could this take place? In the words of Paul, Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? That was the Jews. And God was for them. And God protected them. And no man could be against them. No man could withstand them. Instead of withstanding the Jews, what happened to these enemies? Their enemies were instead weakened. Before the Jews, it says that the fear of them fell upon all people. The Jews, The ones that were scattered abroad all through the empire that didn't seem like much, didn't seem like much of a threat. But now, their enemies were afraid of them. Even as their enemies took up arms against them, they didn't have the confidence that they once had. Instead, they were afraid. This is the kind of fear that when you're fighting an enemy, you want them to have towards you. Not just a healthy respect, you want them to be afraid of you. That's one of the reasons why when we're fighting against ISIS and we're fighting against those terrorists, we want to shock and awe them into laying down their arms and surrendering, because they would be no match for us in our warfare and our bombs and all of these things. And that's the idea here. You want to strike fear into the heart of your enemy. Well, the Jews couldn't do that by themselves. Who was the only one who could put fear into the heart of his people's enemies? God. God put that fear into their heart. Ultimately, it was the Lord who could do this for his people. Job 12:21, Job even says that God pours contempt upon princes and he weakens the strength of the mighty. You may think you're strong, you may think you're mighty, but God himself can bring you down and make you fear him. We also need to remember that the same thing is true for our own sin. Our own sin. Our own stubborn, rebellious heart. Do you know that resistance to the Lord and resistance to his will is absolutely futile? It's futile. Why? Because in the end, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. So don't be stubborn. Surrender your heart and your life and even your sin to the Lord. Don't be stubborn. Surrender it, because the futility of sin is no surprise either. There is a third reason to surrender that we find in these verses, and that is the fear of sin itself. It says in verse 3 that all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies, and of course different translations have different names for these groups of people, and officers and administrators of the king, what did they do? They helped the Jews. They helped the Jews. Why? Because of the fear of Mordecai. The fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Here's another reason why the enemies of the Jews should have just surrendered, should have just given up instead of pursuing and hunting the Jews down. It's because of all of those who were helping the Jews. From the least to the greatest authorities in the kingdom, from the furthest to the closest to the king himself, they were all now on the side of the Jews. They first received the commandment at the hand of Haman, saying to destroy the Jews. Then they received the commandment of Mordecai to protect the Jews, or to allow them to protect themselves. And now they decide, we're going to be on the Jews' side. We want to be on the winning side. We're going to be on the king's side. Now, we don't exactly know how these different groups of people helped the Jews, but it seems as if each administrative division all throughout the empire did whatever they could to assist the Jews. Perhaps there were some administrators that would supply them with different things. As they were getting ready for that day, they would train them to be able to fight against their enemies. Maybe they gave them swords and spears. Maybe they gave them bows and arrows. Maybe they even provided them money. Maybe there have been Jews all throughout the empire and they needed to get to that one city for protection. And so some of the administrators say, hey, we have some horses and we have some carts and we will provide transportation. We will get you to where you need to go. God put it on the hearts of all of these people, and many of them were not believers. Many of them were not Jewish people. And he put on their hearts to assist his own people. Kind of reminds us of the time in the life of the children of Israel much earlier in the time of the Exodus. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 36, where the Lord gave the people, his people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians? And yet we can recount time after time after time in the history of God's people where God put it on the hearts of their enemies to now be for them. And it took place here in Persia as well. Only the Lord could do that. Only the Lord could do this to their enemies, even if the primary motivation was, as it says there in verse 3, the fear of Mordecai. You know, perhaps they had forgotten what kind of man Mordecai was. Maybe they were imagining Haman and the kind of controlling authority that he was and the kind of scoundrel that he was, and they thought Mordecai might be the same. They hadn't yet experienced the graciousness of this great man. But the point of this verse is to show that everyone who had any power and anyone who had any authority there in Persia was now on the side of the Jews. They were for their protection and for their ultimate success. Now, if you were an enemy of the Jews and you were looking forward to that day to kill all the Jews, wouldn't that in and of itself want you to surrender and say, I'm not going to go out. I'm just going to stay home. I may not like the Jews, but I'm not even going to try to go attack the Jews because everybody is on their side. They really had no chance now. They were up against not just the powers of earth, they were even up against the powers of heaven. And as we read in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God is against you, you ought to be afraid. And if you're afraid, you ought to surrender because you have no chance against God. That's why we need to remember that when we or anyone else stubbornly persists in sin, all heaven is against us. All heaven is against you if you remain in your sin and you persist in your sin. However, on the opposite side, when you or anyone else surrenders to the Lord, get this, then all of heaven is for you. All of heaven is for you. In fact, God Himself will help you overcome your sin and your temptations to sin. Listen to what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you realize that God will help you as you surrender your sin and your hate and your heart to Him? You have God on your side now. You have all of heaven for you today. He even gives you many things to help. He gives you the people of God to help you if you surrender your sin to Him. The people of God. The church of the living God. Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're here for. We don't come as perfect people within a church assembly. We come as sinners saved by the grace of God to help each other grow in His grace and knowledge. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have so much more to go. And yet we're here to help each other. We're to help each other, and God gives us that help. He gives you the Word of God to help you. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, or young woman, or old man, or old woman, as the case may be, doesn't matter, by taking heed thereto, according to thy Word. God gives us His Word to help us overcome our sin and overcome that stain. But even greater, He gives you Himself. He gives you the Spirit of God within you to help you. Galatians 5:22 talks about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have now crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, and if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've surrendered your sin to Him and your life and heart to Him, you now live in the Spirit of God. Now that we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. He helps you. He helps you. And even those deputies that we read about there in chapter 9, the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers of the king, think how much greater help you have when all of heaven is for you. There's no reason to be stubborn in your sin. You have every reason to surrender your heart and life and sin to God because He will be for you. He will help you. And when you surrender yourself to Him, all of heaven is for you. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can you say that today? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And not just man, the people outside, but even that old man inside. You don't have to fear what the devil's going to do to you. You don't have to fear your flesh. You don't have to fear the world. The Lord is your helper. That's another reason to surrender to the Lord. A fourth reason that we find to surrender is, verse 4, the frailty of sin. The frailty and the weakness of sin. Another reason why these officials said, hey, we're going to change sides. We're going to be on the side of the Jews because of fear of Mordecai. Well, what happened to Mordecai? Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. He kept getting greater and greater. So the reason the people of Persia feared Mordecai was because of his greatness. He was an important man. He was great in the king's house. He was an influential man. His fame goes through all the provinces. He was an impressive man. He kept getting greater and greater. No man could stand against Mordecai and his greatness. But how did he become so great? Of course, you can go back through the book of Esther and you give all the particulars. But ultimately, who was in charge of this? God gave Mordecai his greatness. And so, the enemies of the Jews now were no match for the greatness of Mordecai. In fact, they were weak and frail and doomed to failure. What would have been your advice to those enemies if they came to you? Surrender! Just give up! You have no chance against Mordecai. You have no chance against his people. You have no chance against the queen. You have no chance against their God. They should have just surrendered. But as great as Mordecai became, let's remember, God himself remains even greater. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. We often think the most powerful man in this world is the President of the United States, whoever that is. It doesn't matter. The greatness of God is unsearchable. And that is why we need to surrender our own stubborn sins and will to Him. We need to see our sin not as a strength, but as a weakness. There's a lot of discussion today in our culture about sinful lifestyles. And people say, well, we can have the freedom to do this. And they do so thinking that this is a strength. But sin is a weakness in whatever form that you find it. Perhaps you've been listening to the news, and there's been a lot in the news recently about the opioid epidemic, how quick and easy it is to become addicted to heroin and other drugs. Do you realize that an addiction is not a sign of strength? It's a sign of weakness. You meet someone, anyone, that has been struggling with an addiction and is trying to overcome that addiction, and they will say, this is not something that I bargained for. This is not something that I wanted. If I could just get rid of it and surrender it right now, I would do it. But it's still there. It's still so hard. It's in control of me. I'm not in control of it. It's a sign of weakness, not strength, and they need help. What we must understand is that the worst addiction there is not to heroin, it is to sin. And that is an addiction that we all have. And if we're honest with ourselves and we look in our own hearts and our own lives and we see the sins that so easily beset us, we realize that we are not in control of those things. So often they are in control of us, and that's why we need help. We need to surrender. We need to pray. In the words of David of Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I really am. Once you understand the weakness of your own heart and the stubbornness of your own sin, you know what can happen? Then and only then can you find your strength and help in the Lord. So why do we persist in our sins? Why do we find ourselves in the story here of Esther and see our own stubbornness, even in the stubbornness of the enemies of God's people? Do not harden your heart today. Do not sear your conscience. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Instead, surrender. Surrender to the Lord who made it all possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even these enemies, they would have retained much of that hatred if they just decided not to go that day to destroy the Jews. But the hatred would have still been there. If there was not a conversion of their heart, if there was not a change of their mind, there's not a complete turnaround and conversion in their life, they still would have been angry. They still would have counted the Jews as their enemies. But do you know what Jesus Christ does? He came to make God's enemies His friends. so that when you surrender your sin and your heart and your life to Him, repenting of all of your past and turning and trusting in Jesus, now He reconciles you. He reconciles you with heaven itself, and you can be a friend of God's. So surrender. Because not only is God a great God, He is also a gracious God and a good God. And He wants you to be His. He wants to be your Savior. How do you surrender? By repenting from your sin and turning to and trusting in the Lord alone. That's what it means to surrender. And of course, to do that first means that you become a child of God. You become a Christian. You realize that Jesus came to die on the cross and pay that penalty for your sin, rose again 3 days later, and now is beseeching you to surrender yourself to Him. But once you do that as a Christian and you become a Christian, He gives you His Spirit. He gives you all the help that you need to keep surrendering to Him every single day. Every single morning, keep doing so whenever you are tempted to return to your own sin. This morning, we need to understand that we need to keep waving the white flag of surrender to the Lord every single day, because we already know the outcome. In Esther chapter 9, verse 5, this is what actually took place. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and they did what they would unto those that hated them. You know, God will ultimately destroy His enemies. We know this. There's not a doubt at all. It's clear, clearly presented in Scripture. All who stubbornly persist in their sin without surrender and without belief in Him. And that is why we need to surrender today. And that is why we need to surrender all. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that through this we see once again that there is no reason for any of us to not surrender our sin, our hearts, our hate to You. In fact, we have every reason to do that because we're already given the outcome. We know, Lord, that You are in complete control. We know, Lord, that You are all-powerful. We know, Lord, that You are great and Your greatness is unsearchable. We know that You've given to us in Your Word the outcome of sin and sinners alike. Oh, Father, why do we persist in our stubbornness and in our sin? Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to wave that white flag of surrender today. If there's someone here, Lord, who in the stubbornness of their sin has heard the gospel message time after time after time, and they're hardening their heart even more, I pray, oh, Lord, that Your Spirit will prick their conscience. And that, Father, they will find it hard to kick against those pricks. And that, Father, they will surrender to You today by repenting of their sin and turning to and trusting Jesus Christ to be their Savior from their sin, so that as they surrender their life, no longer are they enemies, but now they're Your friends. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. But, Father, for those who do know You, for those who have Jesus as their Savior, yet we still know that we still struggle with sin. There is that sin that so easily besets us. And for each one of us, those temptations and those lusts may be different. And we still struggle with them. But Father, I thank You that now that we have Christ in our life, that all heaven is for us. And You've provided all the grace and the help that we need to keep waving that white flag of surrender every single day. Turning from and turning to our Savior, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Father, I pray that our lives every single day, every single morning will be a time of surrender as we seek to live daily for You. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us each and every day and in each and every heart and life to surrender all to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.